I believe it's going to be a great 2019. I want to challenge you to maybe consider, maybe change your way of thinking, maybe embrace this idea, but we need to work better together to help each other, as well as lifting up the name of Jesus here in the Valley and around the world. On February 3rd, the first Sunday in February, going to be sharing a State of the Church address that morning, a message for you. I am going to be talking about a new mission statement for our church. Excited to be sharing that with you. Been working on that and praying about that, and excited to let you in on that idea. So anyway, make plans to be here on February 3rd, but I do want to wish you a happy new year. I am glad to be back home. My family and Dana's family live in Kansas and Missouri. It was very good to go visit them, but glad to be back home. I do love the snow and love the mountains and life here in Western Colorado. So, happy new year to you. Glad you showed up this first Sunday in 2019. If we were keeping attendance, you'd be 100%. Good for you. You made it. Yes. All right. This is a New Year's series today. And on this very first Sunday of 2019, we're going to talk about Jesus turning water into wine. I want you to know, though, this is not a text on drinking. It's a text on thinking. Now, if you're anything like me, maybe the new year is pretty reflective for you. You take an opportunity to look back on the last year and consider, what goals did I set last year? How did the year go? What did I improve on? What do I need to work on? What does this next year look like? What are some things I would like to do better? I'm told that gyms, fitness gyms and things are overcrowded right now. Any of you been to the gym this week? A few of you? Any of you been to the gym this week for the first time in a while? Or been to the gym this week thinking, what are all these people doing here? This is my gym. Why do they show up the month of January? That sort of thing. But the first of the year is always a time to look at, how am I doing? What do I want to do this next year? How can I have a better year this year? Maybe a more full year. Now, maybe your 2018 was pretty good. If you are in business, if you own your own business, if you lead business, I hope that business was good for you. If you have family, I hope that it was a good year for family for you, or in school, whatever it may have been. But I also know that for many of us, 2018 was not a good year. 2018 was maybe not just a difficult year, but it was the difficult year. Maybe it was the year of the divorce. Or maybe it was the year of looking for work. Or maybe it was the year of the accident, or the year of trying to get your child back. 2018 was a difficult year for many of us in the room. I want to let you know, if you want to have a better year, if you want to have a full life, then I really strongly encourage you, make a point to be here over the next 4 weeks for this series. This series, called Life to the Full, is based on one of my favorite verses from John chapter 10, verse 10. And I want to, before I read that verse, I want to give you kind of context of John 10. By chapter 10, Jesus is very fully enveloped in his ministry. He is helping, he is healing, he is teaching, he is confronting people. And in John chapter 10, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, the Jewish religious teachers. And he's talking about sheep and the shepherd, and how the shepherd knows his sheep by name, and how the sheep know the shepherd by his voice. He's talking about himself, and how others have come and gone with intent to hurt and to leave people helpless, but he has come to give people a full life, to shepherd, to lead and protect. So this is John chapter 10, verse 10. We're working with something new starting this year. I'm trying to improve our video. If you happen to watch anything on YouTube, hopefully this will help with that. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, we've talked about this word life before. In the Greek, this word is zoe, and it means vitality. It means physical vitality. And he ends it by saying life to the full, an abundant life, a full life, a life full of vitality, abundantly rich, satisfying. Well, in this series, in these 4 weeks, we are going to look at four stories from the Gospel of John, stories of four different people who met Jesus, and what we know, and here's why I decided to lead off with this series this year, is when people come into an encounter with Jesus, When people come face to face with Jesus, life gets better for them. They can experience a life to the full. So four stories that John records for us where people met Jesus and life got better. They began to experience a full life. Now, if you happen to be new to the Bible, the book of John, the Gospel of John, is pretty easy to find. The Bible's divided in two parts, the Old Testament, the New Testament, part A, part B. John is in the second part, part B. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Fourth book. The first three, as I mentioned in our Christmas Eve service, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tend to look at Jesus' life very historically. Who Jesus was, what he did, what he said, what were the events going on around his life during that time. But John is a bit different, because by this point, John is an old man. John is probably an older man, we'll put it that way. John is probably in his 90s at this point. And for decades, he's been thinking not just about what Jesus did and what Jesus said, but what it meant when he did those things. What it meant when Jesus said those things. And so John takes us back in chapter 2 to the very first miracle that Jesus ever performed. John chapter 2 opens with a simple statement of fact. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. So the third day, what does the third day mean? Well, again, it's not just what Jesus said and what he did, but what does that mean? I'm going to suggest to you that third day or 3 days means absolutely nothing and means absolutely everything at the same time, because it has two levels of meaning. If you're taking notes this morning, we'll get to the spiritual meaning later, but there's a literal meaning as well. The literal meaning practically means nothing. 3 days, the third day, 3 days is literally the time it takes to get from Judea to Cana. Jesus has been in Judea. He's been doing a lot of different things down there. Most recently, he's collected some of his first followers, some of his disciples. Their names will probably sound familiar to you. Peter, Andrew, James, John, you know their names. Philip and Nathaniel, you may not know them quite as well, but there's an interesting story that takes place when Jesus meets Philip. Philip comes to Jesus, and he is overwhelmed. He believes that Jesus is the next king of Israel, what the Bible calls the Messiah in the Old Testament, prophesied by the great Moses 1,000 years earlier. And so Philip runs to his buddy Nathaniel, and he says, "Hey, you're not going to believe this, but I think that we have found the Messiah. His name is Jesus, and he is from Nazareth." Now, this gives Nathaniel a little bit of concern, because Nathaniel knows Nazareth. Nathaniel's hometown is Cana, where the wedding takes place. And in Cana, they're about 10 miles from Nazareth. They knew about Nazareth. Now, they didn't play football in first century Judea, okay? But if they did, then Nathaniel probably would have played Jesus in a Friday night football game. And to be honest, they probably would have whooped up on him pretty good, because Cana is not a lot to brag about, but it's better than Nazareth. Nazareth was this little place, kind of backwards thinking. Everybody liked to make fun of it. And so he's going to Nazareth, and I quote, Nathanael says this in John chapter 1, verse 46, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of it?" Well, I love Philip's response, because Philip, without missing a beat, doesn't try to convince him, but he just says three words: "Come and see. Come and see." Now, a moment ago, I said, well, maybe 2018 could be a better year for you. Maybe if you can get close to Jesus, if you would allow Jesus into your life, if you can encounter Jesus, you can experience life to the full. And if you're new to church today, or if it's been a long time since you've been in church, or maybe you've been to church in the past and not had a good experience, when I said that, you might be thinking, I just don't know. I mean, you don't know my life. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm going through. And you're suggesting to me that if I get close to Jesus, let him close to me, that I can experience a better life. I just don't know. Come and see. My response to you would just be, come and see. Just check it out. What's it going to hurt to come off and on, or maybe regularly over the next several weeks or next several months, and be a part of things? Maybe this could be the year that you let Jesus into your life and he makes a difference in your life and you can experience life to the full. And so Jesus collects these first few disciples. Nathanael meets him, and he turns on a dime, 180 degrees. And listen to what Nathanael says in verse 49, John chapter 1. Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Maybe that'll be your experience too. Jesus, you are the King. You are the Son of God. Maybe that can be your experience as well. When after meeting Jesus, after letting him into your life, you too may see who he really is. So this is, if you think about this for a moment, this is the very first public confession of who Jesus is, his real identity. And it's a game changer. Opened up a door to his ministry that would not be shut. So 3 days later, they've hiked 70 miles north from Judea up to Cana, and it says there was a wedding in Cana. Now, whenever I say the word wedding, I'm just guessing in your mind, you probably picture something quite positive, right? Beautiful woman, white dress, lots of flowers, lots of celebration. Not all weddings are quite that nice. Now, you might find this strange, but I actually know some pastors who would rather officiate a funeral than they would a wedding. I've never had anyone argue with me at a funeral. I have had that happen leading up to a wedding. And with your chuckle, I can guess that you can imagine how things can go. Several years ago, I did a wedding down in Mexico, and culture is different. We grew to love the culture very much, but I was performing a wedding, leading up to performing a wedding for a good friend of mine, one of the children who had grown up at the home down there and had met a woman, was ready to get married, and I'll just put it this way. She had a sister who felt like it was her responsibility beyond just being the photographer to also inform me and everyone else how the wedding should go. And usually as I lead up to a wedding, when I first meet with the couple, I will ask them, "I'm in charge. It's your day. Is there anyone in your family or circle of friends that I should help you with?" And at first they look at me kind of confused, and then I'll explain a few situations. "Well, this might happen, that might happen. Would you like me to take care of that?" And on occasion, someone has said, "Well, actually, there's this person or that person." And, you know, I've done some weddings for people in here, so I won't go there right now. But but this sister of the bride-to-be caused quite a bit of tension leading up to the wedding. It was difficult, and I finally said, "You know, I'm in charge of the wedding," and she kind of smiled, and I said, "If I have to, I will ask you to wait outside during the wedding." And then she finally calmed down, and we were okay. But weddings can be difficult. Weddings can be tense. And Middle Eastern weddings can actually be more tense than ours, because our weddings are about a beautiful young couple who has fallen in love. Theirs not so much. They had arranged weddings where the parents would pick the bride or pick the groom. And it was actually not an alliance between two people. It was an alliance between two groups of people, two clans. It was a business arrangement, a political agreement. And I know that some of you are thinking, "Well, that's just crazy. Who would choose the spouse of a 20-something? I know it sounds crazy, but listen, in cultures where they have arranged marriages, they actually have a lower divorce rate than in our culture. My mom commuted a couple hours when she was going back to school to Pittsburgh, Kansas from our hometown a couple days a week, and she would carpool with a lady that was from a culture of an arranged marriage living in the United States. And so mom asked her, "Well, how is that?" She said, "Well, we're very happy. We love each other. My role is to love him and meet his needs, and his role is to love me and meet my needs, and it works quite well." They'd been married several years, had several kids. They were in an arranged marriage. I know it's shocking, though. Who would choose a spouse for a 20-something? Because 20-somethings are usually so good at making lifelong wise decisions. I didn't mean to say that out loud, but I was 20-something once, too, married at 21, and 18 years on, we're doing well. Anyway, this alliance, you have these two couples, these two people, and they may have never even spoken together outside before this wedding. And Jesus is invited, and the disciples are invited. Let's continue. Second part of verse 1. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Now, if I were to translate verse 2, I would make a slight adjustment. Instead of the word mother, I would probably use the word mama. Now, some of you have a mother, and some of you have a mama. Now, if you don't know the difference between the two, then chances are you have a mother, not a mama. But if you have a mama, you know quite well what I'm talking about. A mother, you can argue with. A mama, not so much. A mama, you ask how high. When she says jump, you ask how high on the way up. That's just how it works, right? So in this culture, things are quite different. Jews had mamas, not mothers. And to make matters worse, for the last 9 months, Jesus has been in Judea. He's gotten his first several disciples. He's been baptized by John the Baptist. He's been tempted by the devil in the wilderness. He's been very, very busy away from home. So he's left the carpentry business in the capable hands of his four half-brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And I assume that they're doing well with the business. But as the oldest son, culturally, it was Jesus' responsibility to care for his mother. Well, what about Joseph, her husband? Well, we haven't heard from Joseph since Jesus was 12 years old in Scripture. So my assumption at this point is at some point Joseph has passed away. So that means Mary is a widow trying to care for the clan of her family. And Jesus hasn't really abandoned her, but he's sure put his family on the back burner as he's begun to embrace his ministry. So he comes back home, and Mary is trying to kind of pull him back into the family business, into the family needs. And Mary's very likely not just attending the wedding, she's probably actually supervising the wedding and supervising what all is going on and the disbursement of food and the drinks at the wedding. Now, because this is an alliance between two clans, 2 hours with, you know, a little bit of food and a little bit of drink and some mixed nuts and that sort of thing isn't going to cut it. Their weddings lasted for 7 days. Don't miss that. 7 days. Full meals, an open bar, everything goes. Now, many of you over the last several days, maybe New Year's or Christmas holiday, maybe you were at a business party where there was an open bar. You can do the math. How much would it cost to provide food and drink for that many people for an entire week's celebration? It's expensive. And Mary's in charge of this. Now, chances are she has help with a young crew of girls running around and filling up people's glasses of wine and that sort of thing. She's not alone. Verse 3. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." So I want to talk about wine for just a moment. Because again, John has had a long time to think about this story and what took place. Wine has two levels of meaning. There's a literal meaning and there's a spiritual meaning. And again, I'll get to the spiritual meaning later. But wine for a Jew represented celebration of life. Maybe you've heard it when we've had a Seder meal or a Passover meal here at the church to do some teaching on the subject, L'chaim, to life. So wine's an important part of the celebration. If they ran out of wine, you might think, well, hey, what's the big deal? So everyone will understand they've run out of wine. Well, actually, it is a big deal. Part of the groom's responsibility is to prove not just to the bride, but to her family, that he is capable of providing not just for her, but also the entire family and extended relatives. If he fails, it's such an offense that he's dishonored himself, his family, that he could actually be sued for breach of contract. It's a big deal if they run out of wine. So Mary comes to Jesus. He's been gone for a few months. She has the right. This is not a statement. This is not even a request. It's kind of an expectation. Jesus, we have a problem. We've run out of wine. You need to fix it. And we might think that's a little bit odd, but I don't think that she's asking for a miracle. She's not asking Jesus for what he does next. This is, after all, Jesus' first recorded miracle. So what she's asking, in their culture, if there was a rabbi and he had followers, it was expected that the followers of the rabbi, they would be financially obligated to care for his needs and for the needs of the ministry. So all Jesus has to say is, guys, we've run out of wine. And a few of them would run off, and they'd come back with a few more cases. Problem solved. And Mary, because she's a widow, she has very few opportunities to kind of rise in her status. And this might be one of those few and far between, maybe even the last opportunity. So Jesus feels obligated to honor his mother. That's what the Bible says. Honor your father and your mother. But the Bible also tells us obey God. And Jesus is very well aware of the ministry that God has pointed him towards, the reason that he's here. So what does he do? Does he break off from his ministry? Does he get sucked back into the family situation? How does he do both? Honor his mother and obey God. Again, Mary's wanting to pull him back into the family. So Jesus is going to solve the problem in a way that only Jesus can. Verse 4. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied. My hour has not yet come. Now, when we hear woman, you know, I don't know that I would ever call my mom woman. But in this culture, in this context, in the original language, it's not offensive. It's not really cozy either, but it's not an endearing word. He's kind of given his mother the stiff arm. He's pushing her away. Woman, I can't get back involved in the family business. I have bigger things going on here. This is the same word that Jesus will use when he's pinned to the cross. His mother is there with his best friend, John, the one who's written this account, and he says, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. It's as if he's adopted his mother to his best friend, John, while he is on the cross. But what he's saying in both of these accounts is, I can't be responsible for you anymore. Mom, I can't be responsible for you anymore. I'm responsible for the sins of the world. And whenever you read this phrase, this word, my hour, every time after this in the book of John, it's talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, his death on the cross. His responsibility is to the world, and he is stating that here. He can't get sucked back into the family business. Maybe you've felt that way before, where family or friends or someone is trying to pull you in one direction and God is trying to push you into another direction. Maybe you can relate. How you manage that takes the grace of God, because it's difficult to honor your father and mother, to honor your family, and yet obey God. How do you do that? So Jesus decides what he's going to do. And I don't know how Mary knows. I don't know if maybe he gave her a look or that sort of thing. But even though he says no on the surface, she still has confidence in her heart that he's going to take care of it. Verse 5. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now I want you to think about this for just a moment. I know that some of you in the room grew up in a religious background where Mary was put on a very, very high pedestal. Personally, I'm okay with some of that. Because look, in all of history, God chose one woman to bear his one and only son. So Mary ought to deserve some honor. But don't miss this. Do you realize in all of Scripture, in all of our recorded accounts, Mary only ever gave one command? In all of Scripture, there's only one command that comes from the mouth of Mary. Do whatever he tells you. Do what Jesus says. That's what Mary commands us. Do what Jesus says to do. That's our obligation. So Jesus, looking around at his servants, verse 6. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Large jars of water. Now, water has a spiritual meaning and a literal meaning. We'll get to the spiritual meaning in a moment. I tried to find a water container that would hold 30 gallons, but I couldn't. This one holds 10. So I just want you to imagine, it says 30 gallons. So three times this amount of water. There were six of these large jars there nearby. So what is he getting at here? Well, the literal meaning for water is talking about washing. Again, this will hold about 30 gallons of water. That's a lot of water. Imagine six times that amount. The water is for washing, but not washing the way that you would think. We think about washing and washing for hygiene reasons. In those days, they didn't even have germs yet. So they're not washing to prepare food or that sort of thing, okay? They're talking about washing spiritually. Remember back when you were in the second grade? And if you're a man in the room and the girls had cooties, right? And so anytime you'd be touched by a girl, you'd have to go wash your hands because you didn't want to get cooties. Well, that's kind of what is going on here with spiritual cooties. That's what's taking place. As Jews, they believed that other non-Jewish people were unclean, that they had cooties. And so if you went into the marketplace and you brushed up against or you bought something from or you touched someone who was non-Jewish, before you would come into the temple or before you would share a meal or before you would come into a ceremony like a wedding, you would ceremonially wash so that you wouldn't defile the marriage or it could affect the meal. So again, there are six of these 30-gallon jars for water nearby. And every individual, large wedding, every individual would come by and they would wash their hands, cleanse their hands from any spiritual defilement. And Jesus says to the servants, I want you to fill the jars up to the absolute top. Then dip some of it out, take it to the master of ceremonies. Now, this guy, the master of ceremonies, he doesn't know what's happened. That's been a private conversation between probably one of the young girls telling Mary and then Mary telling Jesus, hey, we're out of wine. We've just uncorked the last bottle. We have to deal with this. So Jesus says, fill up these jars to the brim, to the very top. Take it to the master of ceremonies. He tastes it, and I wish we could have been there because I just picture his eyes getting huge and saying, wow. Most people, when they throw a party, they kind of, use the good stuff at the first and then use the bad stuff over the course of the evening. And what you've done is you've waited till the very last to serve the good stuff. You did it backwards. Most of the time, you can get somebody kind of toasted and then you could serve them out of a cardboard box and they wouldn't know the difference. But you've waited till the very end for the best. Friend, if you are hoping for a life to the full in 2019, for a better story in 2019, then you have to consider this story. And you might think, well, Jesus is going to offer a toast at the wedding. He's going to bring a little wedding present. Have you done the math? 180 gallons of wine, quite a wedding present. That's not a toast. You could literally bathe in that blessing. And some of you might be thinking this morning, I've had a rough year and a rough season. I really could just use a little bit of God's blessing. Friends, when God chooses to bless you, it is an overwhelming blessing. So what does this story mean? I mean, there's a literal meaning and there's some spiritual meaning as well. There is a literal event that's recorded for us where water gets turned into wine. But John, again, has been thinking about this situation, this story, for many, many years. And thinking about the spiritual depth of the meaning. And we get a kind of a peek into that in verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. So, what is a sign? Well, literally, a sign is a miracle. I mean, he turned water into wine, and everybody said, wow, that's a miracle. Jesus did thousands of miracles. He healed people. He healed limbs and raised the dead and cured leprosy. And people went, wow, wow, wow. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell these stories, and they go, wow, look what Jesus did. This is amazing. It's a miracle. And John is saying it's not just, wow, look what he did. John is saying, look what that meant. And so John, who could have recorded thousands of different miracles, chose instead to record seven signs. And the spiritual meaning of those signs is it's not just about the wow, it's about the, oh, I know what he meant. And so we can also look at these signs as kind of signposts on the path of discipleship, of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ, how to walk this journey with him, how to grow in spiritual maturity with him, how to let him give us a life to the full, how 2019 could maybe be a better year for you. Now, we're going to talk about some later signs over the next few weeks where we talk about being a disciple and the steps that we should take and repentance that we should perform. But I want you to hear this. Don't miss this, because some of you are coming back to church after quite a while. It's the first Sunday of the year. I know that happens. Some of you maybe are thinking again, I just don't know. I like Jesus, but I'm not sure about his church. I like Jesus, but I'm just not sure about his followers. I just don't know. Maybe the last church you were at was difficult. Or maybe the last experience you had, people looked down on you because of the clothes that you wore, or the tattoos that you had, or the piercings that you have, and they looked at you funny. Friend, that is not this church. We welcome you here. But I get it. Sometimes churches have hurt people in that way. Or maybe you legitimately sinned and got into some stuff that you shouldn't have been involved in, or you did something that hurt someone else. And so maybe you got gossiped about or ganged up on or excommunicated from a church. Friend, that is not this church. And maybe you're thinking, I'm not opposed to Jesus, but the church, I just don't know. I like what I hear about Jesus, but his followers, I just don't know. Or maybe the church you grew up in was just a bunch of rules and regulations and no fun. Friend, that is not this church. I want you to know something. If that's the church that you came from, or that was your experience in that church, and you didn't like that church, I would be as bold as to say, Jesus might not like that church either. And I don't go there, but why would I say that? I'm just trying to read through Scripture as it flows. And right after this story, the very next thing that happens, Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and he goes into the temple, and he looks around, and he sees people who care more about money than people. And he looks around, and he sees people judging others for not keeping up the standards, for not keeping up with the rules and the regulations. And he looks around, and he sees people being hypocrites. And that's part of the reason that many people don't like some churches. Friend, Jesus didn't like that type of church either. He went off the rails, took a cord and formed it into a whip, and he starts beating the money changers out of the temple. And there's animals running everywhere. It's chaos. Because Jesus doesn't like that type of church any more than you or any more than me. I would just say, if that is what is maybe holding you back, just come and see. Come and see. It doesn't start with rules. It starts with an invitation to a celebration. You're invited to a place where Jesus shows up regularly and he turns water into wine regularly. Not just a toast, but gallons upon gallons. Well, here at Northeast Christian Church, we get to celebrate every week together. That's what we do. We come together as a church, we celebrate what God has done for us. We encourage one another, we study his word, we worship him, we celebrate. And I will tell you, part of our start here is we start with water. That's what we do. If you've been around here long enough, you know that we baptize people. We immerse them in water. There's enough water in, you know, 6 jars of 30 gallons apiece, 180 gallons. You could bathe in the stuff. And you might be thinking, well, I just don't know. My past is pretty deep. It's not too deep for Jesus. Well, my sins are pretty wide and broad. They're not too wide, they're not too broad for Jesus. Well, my issues, the problems I've had, they go pretty high. If you could add them up, they're not too high for Jesus and his changing power. I want to challenge you, if you haven't done so yet, you want a better 2019, a life to the full? If you haven't been baptized yet, maybe this is the day, or this is the week, or this is the year where you make that decision a priority. The water represents spiritually the baptism that Jesus offers to cleanse you. I love this though. We never keep people in the water for very long. We baptize people and then we immediately pull them back up. Spiritually, wine represents the Lord's Supper. And every week, just like we're going to do in a few moments, changed it up a little bit this week, every week we come together and we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We share in a small piece of bread representing the body of Jesus. And we share in a cup of juice that represents for the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood of Jesus. We take those emblems in celebration of what Jesus did for us. Why would we do that week after week? Here at our church and around the world, Jesus continues to turn water into wine from baptism to the Lord's Supper. Why do we celebrate that? Well, if you're still thinking back to the third day, the 3 days, literally it's the travel time from Judea to Cana, but spiritually, every time 3 days is mentioned in the Gospels, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we baptize. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would baptize like this. But Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. And so we raise people up from the baptistry. Without the resurrection, we would never celebrate with pieces of the body and the blood of Jesus. We wouldn't do that. We're not just celebrating his death only, we're celebrating his life. He's the living Lord. And the truth is, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are looking forward to not his resurrection, but our own. That's the promise of Jesus. Life to the full. Ultimately, that life to the full, we will experience that when Jesus returns and you receive a new body. It's a spiritual body, but a physical body nonetheless. We will go to a new heaven. We will live in a new earth, in a new Jerusalem with him. And do you know the first thing on Jesus' agenda when he returns? It's a wedding celebration. It's a wedding feast. He's making plans. He's got a date. He's coming again, and it will be at a wedding feast. He's got a table, and there's a seat there at the table with your name on it. Friend, you are invited to life to the full if you will invite Jesus into your story. So here's the deal. If you want to experience life to the full, we would love to talk with you about that. But one of the first steps you can take is simply to show up when Jesus shows up to turn water into wine. So here's the takeaway this week. We have 52 weeks this year. We have 52 times that we get together. And I want to challenge you on the first Sunday of 2019 to save the date and make a point to be in church this year. If you're traveling, that's fine, but find a local church where you can join together with them and celebrate together. The more you show up where Jesus shows up, the more likely it is that you will experience him personally turning water into wine. Now, can you imagine being in Cana the day after the wedding? Wow, did you see what he did? Wow, he turned water into wine. Not just a cup, but gallons, jars of water he turned into wine. Yeah, you know, I got an invitation, but we were busy. I missed it. I mean, can you imagine around the barbershop or the water cooler or at school? I mean, did you see what he did? No, I missed it. This, in 2019, your best chance for life to the full. Save the date. So I'm going to pray for us now, and then we're going to share together in the emblems. And I want you to just sit for a moment with Jesus. Commit to him what 2019 will look like. Will it involve you being involved in church? Will you show up and allow Jesus to show up in your life, to make that part of your regular routine this next year? Let's pray.